Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we are continuing in Revelation chapter 18. I want to go back to a little summary of the first part of the chapter, then I'll tell you a little bit as to what's coming here in the second part of chapter 18. Last week we heard an angel announce, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." We have the word fallen twice to indicate that truly it is coming. Who is Babylon the Great? I'm not going to rehash all of that again, but go back to the Revelation chapter 17 sermon if you want to know my best guess on who Babylon the Great is. We did learn last week at the beginning of chapter 18 and through that first half of chapter 18, we learned about Babylon the Great regarding her sinful interaction with the kings and merchants of the earth. We also learned that Babylon the Great, when it comes to being punished, she will receive a double payment for her punishment, if you will. We might say, well, that's not fair, but yet what she has done has brought not only temporal or physical harm, but she has brought spiritual and eternal harm, thus the double punishment. We also saw last week the swiftness of her destruction. The Bible says it will all come about in a single day. And we also saw at the end of last week, we saw the fear of the kings who witnessed her torment, and probably what they were thinking is, look at how she is suffering. We have interacted sinfully with her, so if she is suffering in that way, what suffering is coming to us as well? Today in the second half of chapter 18, we learn about the reaction now of the merchants, the shippers, the people of God. They're also reacting to the judgment of Babylon the Great. And then finally, toward the end of today's sermon, we are going to see the absolute certainty of eternal consequences. Oftentimes we think we might go to 1 John chapter 4 and say it says God is love. God is love, but that doesn't mean that he will not bring upon the world the punishment that he has declared in his word. That punishment will come upon all who have not embraced and by God's grace continue in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. Let's go right to our text now. We pick up with verse 11, and we see here the reaction of the merchants. It says, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her." Now, let's just get one thing straight here. They are weeping and mourning over Babylon the Great, but they're not weeping and mourning because they feel sorry for her. They are weeping and mourning because they feel sorry for themselves, because she is the one who bought all their goods, and now the source of their income is gone, so they are feeling sorry for themselves. Notice what it says. "They will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold and of silver and of precious stone and of pearl and of fine linen and of purple cloth and of silk and scarlet and every citron wood and every article of ivory and every article of costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargo of horses and of chariots and of bodies and souls of men." So she bought an awful lot of stuff, didn't she? And the merchants made an awful lot of money from what she bought. Dr. Becker has this comment. Dr. Becker is a Wisconsin Synod Lutheran pastor. He was before he passed away, and he wrote, "The detailed listing of the things which contributed to the wealth and luxury of Babylon sets before us in a very concrete way the great prosperity of the apostate church." What does Dr. Becker mean by the apostate church? Apostasy means to abandon our beliefs. So when he calls the church the apostate church, he's talking about a church that was the true church, that knew Jesus Christ alone as Savior, and then somehow they abandon those beliefs. The apostate church has focused more on the things of this world rather than the life to come and the truth of Jesus Christ. So the things of this world now have become more important, thus the listing of all these things that the church used to buy. When we think about riches, think about what was going on even in Jesus' day. Jesus goes to the temple the week that he is crucified. He goes there on Monday, and he sees all this buying and selling going on in the temple. What did Jesus say? The Lord's house has become a den of robbers. It is supposed to be a house of prayer. So the people back then, the Pharisees who were running the temple, they were more focused on the wealth of the people, getting it for themselves, rather than the eternal salvation of those people. And then go back 500 years and think about the time of Martin Luther. What was going on back in his day? The selling of indulgences. Through the selling of indulgences, that greatly enriched the church in that day. Let's go on to 14. And the fruit you, Babylon the Great, long for has gone from you, and all the things that were luxurious and splendid have perished from you, and they will never, ever be found. We have a very unusual situation here in the Greek. Now, you've heard me talk about the double negative. We're going to talk more about that today. But we have right here, we have an extremely rare triple negative. It would be like you asking me to go somewhere, and I will say, I am not going. I mean, it's that kind of an idea, if you will, right where it says, will never, ever. Now, that's one way to translate the triple negative. You could probably even include a couple more nevers in there as well, just to emphasize it even further. When you think about Babylon the Great, you think about great riches and power and influence, and God is saying to us, he's confirming to us with this triple negative, that once these things are gone, they will never, ever be found again. We don't have to wonder, oh, she's going to come down to judgment and then somehow rise back up. No, that's not coming. God wants us to know that for certain. In a sense, the way I look at this here, I would say that those who prefer worldly things over the saving truth of God's holy word, such people have abandoned Jesus Christ as Savior. We have to be so careful as Christians. We are tempted every day to focus more on the temporary things of this world than on the saving truth of God's holy word in Christ. Notice the passage I put in your worship folder out of 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Boy, I would just caution you, even as I caution myself, to say, boy, be careful. God has blessed us with much. Praise God for it. But don't get consumed by it. Don't let it control your life. But rather, no, it's all temporary. It's all going to be gone someday. Focus on what is eternal. Focus on what is most important. Let's go on to verse 15. It says, "The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, the one having been clothed with fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stone and pearl, because in one hour such great wealth was laid waste.'" In other words, such great wealth was gone. In verse 10 at the end of last week's sermon, we saw the kings standing away in fear. Now we see the merchants doing the very same thing. Let's go on to the reaction of the shippers. "And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance. And they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads." Why would they throw dust on their heads? They were feeling miserable on the inside, and again, it was a selfish kind of a misery. They weren't feeling sorry for Babylon the Great, they were feeling sorry for themselves. So they were feeling miserable on the inside, so they put the dust on their head and on their body on the outside to demonstrate the reality of what was going on the inside. Sometimes people in the Bible do that in a good way. When they are feeling sorry for their sins, when they are truly repentant, then they put on sackcloth and ashes. But here, though, it's not sackcloth and ashes. It's not a sorrow of repentance. It's a sorrow of all. All that money that was coming my way now is no longer going to be coming my way. That's what they're feeling bad about. It says they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, because in 1 hour she was laid waste." She was a goner, if you will. The prayer I have for all of us is that our riches would not be here on earth, but that our riches would be in heaven. I hope we follow what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 16. Again, I included that Bible passage in the outline in your worship folder. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If we treasure the stuff we have now, I don't think we can treasure the stuff we have now and hang on to Jesus Christ in a proper way at the same time. If we treasure the things of this world, we're going to lose our grip on Jesus Christ. It's always by grace that we are saved. God is the one who enables us to keep the grip on Jesus Christ. But when our focus is off of Jesus Christ, we're going to begin to sink. Think about Peter walking on the water. What happened? As long as he was focused right on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. As soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to go down. When we put our eyes on the things of this world, it's not going to work out well. God wants us to know that. Another way to think about our riches is to look at all the stuff we have. When we look at it, take an inventory, but then give thanks to the Almighty God. These are all gifts from Him for us to use, for us to manage, for us to be good stewards of in this life. We can't take it with us, so God is saying, be thankful for it, use it, share it, and when the time comes, let go of it very easily. There's a Bible passage we used to put on our offering envelope sometimes. Actually, it might even be on there this year. I can't remember which one's on there now. But in Proverbs chapter 11, it says, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." If you think about what that's saying, it is saying one person, what he has, he freely lets it go according to the needs of others, according to what the Word of God says. For that person who freely lets it go, he has even more. But for the other person who hangs onto it very tightly, God says he ends up in poverty. It doesn't make sense. But God is saying his word holds true. So God is saying for us to be that way with all we have, to hang on to it loosely, to give according to the needs of others, knowing that it all came from God in the first place, and God will continue to provide whatever we need and even more. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are praying basically saying, "God, give me all that I need today and give me some extra so when I find about others who are in need, I can share some with them." Because that ends up glorifying God and ends up drawing other people to maybe know God too and know his son Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's go on to the third part. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, heaven." Now the way this verse should be read, it's you can see I added in a couple words there trying to clarify. But when it says heaven, then it goes on to identify who is in heaven. So rejoice over her heaven, including the saints and the apostles and the prophets, because, now this is a really tough statement here, but because God judged the judgment of you by her. It's a really difficult thing to try to translate in an understandable way, and it's hard to figure out what it means. But I think this is the meaning, though. I think God is saying that Babylon the Great passed judgment on some of my holy children. And Babylon the Great did that in such a way that she passed judgment upon them. In her eyes, they were declared guilty and they were put to death. So God is saying, because Babylon the Great has judged you in that way, know that God one day will pass judgment upon Babylon the Great. That gets at this idea that as Christians, we need to remember what our role is. We need to remember what God's role is. So what are we to do as Christians? In Ephesians 4, it says that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. That's our job. So when people sin against us, we are to take no vengeance. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. But in Romans 12, the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." That takes us to what Jesus said on the cross. If you think about 1 Peter chapter 2, it has this description of what was going on with Jesus. It says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So Jesus was saying, my job is to forgive. So what did he say when he was nailed to the cross? "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing." So he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. We should follow his lead. He was saying, "Dear Father, you hear every word they're saying. You know all that I'm going through, and it's all in your hands. You take care of business. Vengeance is yours. My job is to forgive." God is saying to us, let's be like Jesus. Now, if we are like Jesus, let's know that does not save us. We can never be quite like Jesus. Let us know that he did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In him and in him alone, we are saved. But we honor God by then following his word, by forgiving others as we have been forgiven. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we are saying, "Lord, in exactly the same way that I have forgiven others, I'm asking you to forgive me." Forgiveness is so important. Let's go on here to the fourth and final part. We come now to the eternal consequences of unforgiven sin. God wants us to know that eternal punishment is absolutely certain. Even though the Bible says that God is love, truly he is, but he wants us to know that, boy, on one side, God is so loving and forgiving, it is unbelievably great. But he wants us to know there's another side of the coin, and God will do what he has promised. He will bring judgment, and it will be horrible beyond what we can comprehend. In Revelation chapter 18, I counted wrong. I had to revise my sermon here if you're following along with a copy. But in Revelation chapter 18, we find seven different times in this chapter where we have that Greek double negative. And the double negative is a very strong way to communicate in Greek. It's basically saying not twice. Like I said, we even had one where we had a triple negative. But in chapter 18, we find seven times, that is more than any other chapter in the entire Bible. And then in this second half of Revelation 18, we have six of those seven times. And now coming up in the next few verses, we have five of those seven times coming up right here in this section. Let's come to the first one now as we see a powerful symbol in verse 21. It says, verse 21, "And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will surely not,'" that's the double negative, "'and will surely not be found any longer.'" Now imagine yourself if you were on a ship and you were out in the middle of the ocean, and let's say it's about a mile deep out there. So you happen to have taken with you a rock about this big, and you're out in the middle of the ocean, you get the rock out of your suitcase, you go over to the railing, and you just toss it off the side. I wouldn't recommend that. You probably get in trouble with the people running the ship. But anyway, you toss it off the side, and it plops into the water. Do you think that anyone could ever find that rock? No way. It's gone forever. That's what God is saying here. When Babylon is thrown down, it's going to be a situation where it's going to be thorough, it's going to be complete, and it's going to be forever. Notice what we have coming now in this next part with verses 22 and 23. We find five of these double negatives in this section, and God is basically saying to us, every blessing that we experience now here on planet Earth, every one of those blessings is definitely going to be gone forever to all who end up rejecting Christ alone as Savior. Notice what it says. And the sound of harpists and of musicians and of flute players and of trumpeters will surely not be heard in you any longer. And every craftsman of every craft will surely not be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will surely not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will surely not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will surely not be heard in you any longer. When we think about the blessings in life, let's understand that we are all showered with great blessings because God loves us. In some cases, God is providing the blessings because we are His children. And God the Father has an obligation to provide what we need. Praise God for that. Don't worry about your needs. Trust in your Heavenly Father. He will provide. But what about those people who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, thus reject God as Father? They are also richly blessed. Why? Because God is saying to them, I love you. God is saying to them, I want you to be with me forever. God is saying to them, if you continue to refuse me to the end, every blessing will be gone. Right now, God is blessing people who do not know Him in order to draw them unto Himself. But once the time for repentance has come to an end, there's no sense in God blessing them any longer. There's no more any opportunity for them to be saved. So all the blessings are gone then forever. That is what God is saying in this section. Finally, at the end here, we see even more evidence for the judgment of Babylon the Great. In verse 24, it says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. The idea here is that God investigated Babylon the Great even closer, and when He investigated closer, He found even more evidence to condemn her. Maybe the situation would be like this. If we go back a little time in our area, we think about Anthony Sowell. And what happened? Kind of suspected that maybe he murdered somebody here. We're not quite sure. So let's arrest him, and let's go take a look at his house and see if we can find any evidence. So they go to his house, and then they find body after body. They go out in the backyard and start digging, and they find body after body. So all this evidence now is just overwhelmingly showing that he has done something horribly wrong. That's what God is saying here. When he looks closer at Babylon the Great, he finds the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. So God wants us to understand that when His judgment comes, it is certainly a just judgment. And really, for God to judge us too and condemn us, that would also be a just judgment. We are also sinners, but the only way we escape is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A couple final comments here. Understand that Babylon the Great, even today, is bringing terrible destruction in two ways. First of all, she is teaching what is false as far as the way to heaven goes. So people are listening, but the problem is they're getting the wrong information. And if they believe it, it's going to be a horrible thing for eternity. Not only is she teaching what is false, but in some cases, she is identifying those who are teaching what is true, and then she is silencing them so that people cannot hear the truth from them and be saved. So it's a horrible thing in two ways. Well, we've had an awful lot of bad news the last month or so in the book of Revelation. I apologize for that, but that's where the text, I believe, has taken us. Coming to chapter 19 next week, we begin by seeing God greatly praised in heaven. Sound like some good news? And then, going a little farther in chapter 19, we see finally the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, in the church. So some wonderful stuff is coming. I invite you to read chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. I hope you come back next week and hear more about chapter 19. And let me leave you finally with these concluding words. Now that we are more aware of the evils in this world, may God so work in our lives that day by day we are putting on the full armor of God. By God's grace, we are trusting alone in Jesus Christ for salvation, and that we are living in peace, knowing without any doubt that in Christ our sins truly and fully are forgiven. And all God's people said, Amen.